Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you do with paradoxes? How do you handle logical tension? What happens inside of you when you are forced to hold together as true two things that are seemingly contradictory, at odds with one another? Are you able to rest in the mystery? Or do you struggle trying to figure out a way around the seeming contradiction? Paradoxes are by nature difficult. They elude us. They baffle us. They humble us. The Christian faith is a faith that embraces paradox. Jesus will say, for example, that the first will be last, and that the least will be the greatest. St. Paul will say that when he is weak, then he is strong. Jesus says in the reading we heard just this past Palm Sunday that if anyone wants to save their life, they will lose it. Though if anybody hates their life, that is, holds it lightly, counts it of no value in the present, they will keep it for eternity. These truths are enough, perhaps, to make our heads spin. But if there was ever a day, ever a moment marked by paradox, it's today. We gather to remember an event that in the history of the world seems to be the height of injustice. The only truly innocent person who has ever lived is treated as the greatest criminal of all time. And yet, the church calls today good Friday. The death of the Messiah by crucifixion would seem to be the greatest of humiliations, and yet Jesus will talk about this moment being the height of his glory. The obvious conclusion that anyone would make upon seeing Jesus crucified is that he had lost, that his hopes, his ambitions had been cut off. That's certainly the way that the disciples on the road to Emmaus assume that is taken place. And yet, here we are, adoring the Savior, singing his praises, singing of the one who at the cross has won the greatest victory the world has ever seen. The religious leaders and the Romans together will conspire to get rid of this wannabe king by killing him. And yet the rest of the New Testament points to this moment, to the cross, as Jesus' crowning achievement, even his coronation, as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Jesus certainly understands that the cross is his moment of glory, a moment where his reign goes public. We see that in the way that he describes this moment as being lifted up, a term that is very closely tied with being exalted or glorified. For example, in John chapter 3, Jesus will say to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life." Then again, the words that we heard just this past Sunday, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." John will go on to say that Jesus is talking about his death. And as Jesus talks about being lifted up, he echoes the language of the prophet Isaiah, relaying the word from God that he had received in Isaiah 52. "Behold," God says, "my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand." At that moment, Isaiah will go on to record what we have as chapter 53, the words that we spoke responsively earlier, those words which detailed the servants, the king's sacrifice, his death on behalf of a guilty people. For Jesus, the cross becomes the throne. The King is lifted up, and he draws us to himself, winning our forgiveness and our salvation. What an amazing King this is, brothers and sisters. And how contrary are his ways in contrast to ours. For I too have desired to be lifted up. I too have desired to be exalted. The only problem is, I've desired those things for my own sake. How I am forced to admit that day after day, moment after moment, my heart and my mind are lured and enticed by the desire to be elevated in the eyes of others. I want you to like me. I want you to think that I'm a good pastor. And though my conduct on the outside might suggest humility and patience, yet inside, deep within, there's a restless ambition at work to make my life, my interactions with others, a way to promote me, myself, and I. Perhaps this story resonates with you as well. On this Good Friday, perhaps you're becoming more fully aware of the twisted thoughts and attitudes that drive you. At some level, we all crave glory. We all crave glory, but not the glory of being creatures created by the Heavenly Father, rightly related to Him and reflecting His goodness and love. No, I'm talking about the glory of this world, the recognition and the praise of others, those things that will serve us in building up our little kingdoms of self-adoration here and now in this life. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we come by it pretty naturally. Elevate myself. For the sake of myself, yeah, I'm guilty of that. But to be lifted up on a cross for the sake of others, I wouldn't choose that in a million years. But Jesus chose that. Jesus, King Jesus, chose the cross. On the surface, it looks like he is under the mercy of his enemies and that he has no other choice. But we know very well that Jesus is fully in control of all things. For example, he'll say in John chapter 10 that no one takes his life of him, but he lays it down of his own accord as an act of his own will. He chooses to be lifted up in crucifixion, to draw us to himself. He allows his body to be broken and his blood spilled out in order that we might be healed, in order that we might be cleansed. As the commander-in-chief, he willingly engages the dreadful enemy, takes him on in combat, receives that wound, that bite in the heel that will kill him, and in the process he'll strike and crush the serpent's head. The king will not sit back and issue orders to others from 1,000 miles away. No, King Jesus leads us into the conflict. King Jesus fights for his people. He lays down his life to secure for us our citizenship in his good kingdom. And in doing so, in laying down his life for us, King Jesus ushers us into a new, glorious kind of paradox. You see, prior to the death of Jesus, we were simply sinners, guilty before God, destined for death and eternal separation from Him. Now, though we still struggle with sin and its effects in our lives, God regards us also as saints, His holy ones, pure and clean through the death of Christ. And by the way, that's what it means to be sinner and saint at the same time. Some people assume that to be sinner and saint means that sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm bad. That's not really what it means. It means to be regarded by God 100% as a saint. You're holy, you're clean, you're forgiven, you're in a right relationship with Him because of Jesus. Even when you look into the mirror and you see nothing but a mess up. The sinner designation describes the experience we all know. The day-to-day struggle against those things that wage war within us. But I'm energized to engage that struggle by the verdict that God has already declared over me for the sake of Christ, that I'm a child of God, that I'm clean, I am good, I am His because of what Jesus has done for me at the cross. I know you experience the effects of being a sinner. We all do. It's the tendency to wake up in the morning and to want to do things my way, rather than living my life to the glory of God or for the service of my neighbor. It's the anxiety and fear that we experience so often about so much of life, a fear that never flows from faith, but exists because we fail to believe that God is good and with us and for us in Christ. It's the constant need to justify ourselves, to prove ourselves worthy of recognition and attention and honor, because we forget that we are known and loved by the only one whose opinion matters. We all experience the effects of sin. But have you come to live in the paradox? The paradox of still wrestling with sin, yes, but knowing with confidence that you are good with God, that you are right with Him because of Good Friday, because Jesus declared, "It is finished." Have you received the new start that the cross offers? Because God in His mercy has given us a gift by which we receive that new start. Again, it's something of a paradox. It's a new life that is found in dying. In dying with the Messiah. That's what the scriptures say happens in the waters of baptism. In baptism, God gives us a new identity. He joins us to Jesus. We become citizens of His kingdom. Our sins are washed away. We become a new person. The invitation to you is to believe it. But if you or someone you know has never been baptized, God holds out this gift today to them as well. He gives us an opportunity to know for sure that our sins are washed away, that we belong to Jesus, and that we will have life with Him in His kingdom. He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new start. Yes, a new start that isn't without significant struggle, but it's an opportunity to be new, to be truly human, the creature that God made us and redeemed us to be. Today, we are called again to stand in reverence and wonder at the love of God who would give His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In dying, He saved us. In dying, He set us free and washed us clean. In being lifted up, He became for us the King we so desperately needed. All glory and honor be yours, King Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen.